The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Good morning and welcome to worship at First Presbyterian Church. There are announcements in your bulletin. Please pay attention to those as they pertain to you. A reminder that after worship today, the prayer community will be meeting. There are also meetings and events in the life of the church this week. Please note those as they pertain to you. Also things that are coming up. We continue to collect diapers and baby wipes for the Carlisle Area Family Life Center. Those can be dropped off in the fellowship hall while the tree is still up. We will be collecting those for another couple of weeks. It's a good opportunity for us to be able to help an organization that helps a lot of people in the Carlisle area. The Family Life Center regularly gives away about 5,000 diapers a month to families who are struggling here in this area. So if you are interested in helping, are able to help, I encourage you to do so as well. There's information in your bulletin about the Flower Committee and some of the needs that are ongoing. If you can help with the Flower Committee, please take a moment and talk to Megan Crum after worship. There are some other things that are coming up, studies in the weeks to come. Please take note of those. Elders, we have a session meeting this week, and your packets are in the tower room ready to be picked up. A special note this afternoon is the 31st annual Martin Luther King Jr. commemoration here in Carlisle, which will be at St. Paul's Lutheran Church on West Lowther Street, beginning at 2:30, then coming over to the old courthouse and back to the church for a service there. If you're interested in that, I encourage you to attend and participate. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice together and be glad in it. Please stand as we worship God. Look, God's chosen one,
who calls us each by name.
We greet the Messiah,
who summons us to follow.
Come and see, the Lord is here.
Our hearts are made glad by God's grace.
Thank you.
ready to hear and to forgive than we are to pray and to confess. God knows our needs before we even ask. In penitence and in faith, therefore, let us pray together, confessing our sins. Holy and merciful God, in your presence we confess our sinfulness, our shortcomings, and our offenses against you. You alone know how often we have sinned in wandering from your ways, in wasting your gifts, in forgetting your love. Have mercy on us, O Lord, for we are ashamed and sorry for all we have done to displease you. Forgive our sins and help us to live in your light and walk in your ways for the sake of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. The mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting. I declare to you in the name of Jesus Christ that you are forgiven. May the God of mercy, who forgives you all your sins, strengthen you in all goodness, and by the power of the Holy Spirit keep you in eternal life. Amen. Just as God has forgiven us in Christ Jesus, let us also forgive one another and offer signs of peace and reconciliation. The peace of Christ be with you.
And also with you.
As God's forgiven people, we gratefully turn our hearts and minds, our attention to God's word as it is read and proclaimed. Let us pray for the Spirit's illumination. Lord Jesus, you are the light of the world. Your good news is for all people. In this day's reading and proclamation, tune our ears to your life-giving word. Open our hearts to receive your blessing, that we may bear your light in our lives, giving witness to your glory and strength. Amen.
The first lesson is Isaiah chapter 49, verses 1 through 7. It can be found on page 679 in your pew book if you'd like to follow along. Listen to me, O coastlands. Pay attention, you peoples from far away. The Lord called me before I was born. While I was in my mother's womb, he named me. He made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand, he hid me. He made me a polished arrow. In his quiver, he hid me away. And he said to me, you are my servant, Israel, in whom I will be glorified. But I said, I have labored in vain. I have spent my strength for nothing and vanity. Yet surely my cause is with the Lord, and my reward is with my God. And now the Lord says, whom formed me in the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him, and that Israel might be gathered to him. For I am honored in the sight of the Lord, and my God has become my strength. He says, it is too light a thing that you should be my servant, to raise up the tribes of Jacob, and to restore the survivors of Israel. I will give you as a light to the nations, that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. Thus says the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel and his Holy One, to one deeply despised, abhorred by the nations, the slave of rulers. Kings shall see and stand up, princes, and they shall prostrate themselves because of the Lord who is faithful, the Holy One of Israel, and who has chosen you. Thanks be, oh, the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Oh,
from the New Testament. The second lesson this morning comes from John's Gospel, the first chapter, beginning at verse 35 and continuing to verse 42. Listen again to God's word. The next day, John again was standing with two of his disciples. And as he watched Jesus walk by, he exclaimed, "Look, here is the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. When Jesus turned and saw them following, he said to them, "What are you looking for?" They said to him, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" He said to them, "Come and see." They came and saw where he was staying, and they remained with him that day. It was about 4 o'clock in the afternoon. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which is translated anointed. He brought Simon to Jesus, who looked at him and said, "You are Simon, son of John. You are to be called Cephas," which is translated Peter. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be pleasing and acceptable in your sight, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. We find in the Gospels that meeting Jesus tends to change people. People leading, living ordinary lives meet Jesus and are suddenly changed by him. Have you ever noticed that reading the Gospels before? People are changed after an encounter with Jesus. They are not the same. They are no longer as they were. We see that in this morning's Gospel lesson as a fine example. After meeting Jesus for the very first time, Andrew runs to look for his brother Simon. And when he finds Simon, Andrew breathlessly announces to him, "We have found the Messiah," after one meeting. "We have found the Messiah." He is so excited that he then drags his brother Simon to meet Jesus. And in so doing, Jesus gives Simon a whole new name, Cephas, which we discover is translated as Peter. But he doesn't just get a new name, he also gets a new calling to be one of Jesus' disciples. If you keep reading for a few verses past where I stopped, you will find Jesus in Galilee, where he calls Philip also to be one of his disciples, one of his followers. And Philip then also goes to his friend Nathanael and says to him, "We have found him about whom Moses and the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus, son of Joseph from Nazareth." These four men, along with eight others, become the core of Jesus' group of followers, disciples, who are transformed after one meeting. After one meeting, transformed by Jesus and called to share his ministry, called to continue his ministry. So what is it? What is it about Jesus that changes people? What is it about Jesus that seems to overwhelm Andrew and Simon Peter and Philip and Nathanael and the others? What happens in these seemingly simple interactions with Jesus, that they are transformed, that they become followers, that they become disciples. I think we need to back up for a moment. Before Jesus meets Andrew, he goes out to meet John the Baptist at Bethany across the Jordan. That's where John is baptizing the crowds. And John greets Jesus with a full-throated saying, "Here is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Here is the Lamb of God. John recognizes Jesus. But then something peculiar happens if you read those verses closely. Not once, but twice, John says, "I myself did not know him." I myself did not know him. Jesus. I didn't know Jesus. What does John mean by saying this? Isn't Jesus his cousin? Didn't they kind of grow up together? John should know who this Jesus is, shouldn't he? Sometimes I think we have difficulty recognizing that which is closest to us. Think, if you will, for a moment about the people in Jesus' hometown. When he goes back for a visit, they didn't understand him. They didn't want to listen to his message in the synagogue. They rejected his teaching because they thought they knew who he was. They thought they knew him. "Oh, that's just Joseph's son, Mary's boy, James's brother. We know all about him. He doesn't have any insight. He's not so smart. Prophets are not without honor except in their hometown," the Bible says. Truth be told, though, I think we often miss that which is often right in front of our faces as well. I walked around looking for my car keys a couple of weeks ago while I was holding them in my hand. So maybe, just maybe, we shouldn't be quite so hard on John the Baptist when he says, "I myself did not know him." Maybe we shouldn't be quite so hard on him because at least John has kept looking for the Messiah. John had this promise. He knew this promise from God that the one on whom he saw the Spirit descend, that one would be the Messiah, the one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit and fire. And at Jesus' baptism, even though the details are not recorded here in John's gospel, we know that the heavens are torn apart. They are torn open and the Holy Spirit descends like a dove. And God speaks, "This is my Son, the Beloved, with whom I am well pleased." John recognizes his cousin, but it wasn't until the Holy Spirit opened his mind that John the Baptist recognizes Jesus, the Messiah. "And I myself have seen and have testified that this is the Son of God," John will declare. "I myself have seen and have testified." John is sent into this world to prepare the way, to be a forerunner for the Messiah. After Jesus' baptism, John continues to testify about what he has experienced with Jesus. John's testimony becomes about pointing others to Jesus, saying, this is the one that we have been waiting for. So the next day, we find John standing with two of his disciples, and when Jesus walks past, John proclaims, "Look, here is the Lamb of God. This is the one. This is the one that we've been waiting for. This is the one who has been promised." And two of John the Baptist's very own disciples decide they're going to leave John the Baptist behind and follow Jesus. Now, they don't just start blindly following Jesus, though. They do so after hearing John's testimony. When they leave John to follow Jesus, it is because of what John the Baptist himself proclaimed, and we can rightly infer that they go with John's blessing. Yes, go, follow this man, this Messiah. These two men decide to follow Jesus because their teacher, someone they know, someone they trust, has recommended Jesus, has pointed them to the right path. And as these two disciples begin to follow Jesus, Jesus himself asks them, "What are you looking for?" In other words, why are you doing this? What are your motives? I wonder how often we ask ourselves the same question. What are you looking for as a follower of Jesus Christ? Are you looking for someone to believe in, someone to hope and trust in? Are you looking for a teacher, a moral example, a political revolutionary? Are you looking for someone who will make all your wishes and dreams come true, who will make your life easy? Are you looking for someone to walk with you through the darkest valleys and on the highest mountains, to love you with a love so great that it's willing to die for you? What are you looking for as a follower of Jesus? John's two disciples simply ask where Jesus is staying. Where is your home? I don't know, maybe they were hungry, maybe they were tired and wanted to take a nap. It seems like they might be saying, "Do you have room for us? Can we be your followers? Can we be your disciples?" And all Jesus says to these two men is, "Come and see." That's all he says, "Come and see." That's it. He doesn't say, "Believe in me." He doesn't say, "Give me all your money." He doesn't say, "Do this, do that, sell everything you have." He doesn't say that yet. He says, "Come and see." Jesus invites them to the place where he is staying, and they remain with him for the rest of the day. It's about 4 o'clock, according to John. Why that detail gets recorded, I have no idea. This is how Jesus does that word that makes us uncomfortable. That word, evangelism. That scary word for us Presbyterians. We're scared of that word, I think, because it conjures up street preachers and door knockers telling us to repent and believe, or TV preachers asking us to send them all our money. But Jesus-style evangelism looks and sounds very different. Come and see. Come and see. Come to my place. See what I'm doing. Listen to what I have to say. Jesus doesn't tell these two men what they should believe. He hasn't even yet told them to repent, though he will. He doesn't make huge demands on them at first. He doesn't even really answer their question when you get down to it. Where are you staying? Jesus doesn't say, "Well, down the street or in the next village or at my mom's house." He simply says, "Come and see. Come and see for yourselves. Make up your own minds. Decide for yourselves." And so they come, and they see, and they follow, and in so doing, they are transformed. They are transformed by knowing Jesus Christ. It's not just these two men, though, who are transformed, these two new disciples. Later in the day, one of the men, we find out his name is Andrew, goes to get his brother, goes to get Simon, and says, "We found the Messiah. Come and see. Come and see." Over and over again in Scripture, we find hints of this phrase. We see this phrase in the Gospels as men and women are transformed by meeting Jesus. Come and see. come and see. Come to me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, Jesus says, and I will give you rest. Let the little children come to me. Come and follow me. See, I stand at the door and knock. Come and see. These words, they are like manna from heaven for those who long for something more than what this world has to offer. Many of you know that every Monday afternoon, I get together with three other pastors, and we discuss the scripture texts that we are going to be using on Sunday. Sometimes we all are preaching on the same text, and sometimes we're all preaching different texts, but it is an incredibly helpful experience because the other pastors always see something in the text that I miss. We offer each other insights and stories and examples. And while we were discussing this passage, one of my colleagues reminded me of an old definition of evangelism, that supposedly scary word. This old definition that he had heard a long, long time ago. And it goes something like this. Evangelism is just one beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. One beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. I've been thinking about that. I've been sitting with those words. One beggar telling another one. And it seems so simple. One person has transformative information and shares it with someone else. One person has life-giving words and shares them with someone else. We think of evangelism as being scary, as being hard work. We pretend that it's incredibly intimidating. We come up with all kinds of excuses why we cannot share our faith, why we cannot share a word of hope in any meaningful way with people who might be hurting. We don't want to be pushy or insensitive. We don't want to offend anyone who might not be religious or who might believe in some other God. We don't want to be one of those religious nuts, and God forbid that we should be rejected. I am not telling you to go stand on the street corner. I am not telling you to start ringing your neighbor's doorbells. I do think that we have made this way too complicated, however. Because every single person here this morning, every single person here this morning knows someone who is hungry for some good news. We all know people who are struggling in life. Maybe it's with kids, maybe it's with family, maybe it's with work, maybe it's with health. There can be a million reasons why life is hard or why we struggle to find hope. And to each and every one of those situations, Jesus says, come and see. Just come and see. Come and see what I can offer you. Love and joy and peace and grace and mercy, wholeness and healing and rest for your weary soul. That's Jesus-style evangelism. It's not about having all the answers. It's not about having the perfect comeback. It's not about being the most eloquent or persuasive speaker. Ultimately, sharing the gospel is giving a word of hope. It's one beggar saying to another beggar, come and see. Come and see. In 1 Peter, we read the admonition to always be ready to give a reason for the hope that is within us. Always be ready to give a reason for the hope that is within you. If someone asks you why you get up on Sunday morning and go to First Presbyterian Church, why did you bother to get up this morning and do that? Or why do you bother to read the Bible? Or why do you bother to pray? You might be taken aback. You might not know how to answer. You might blurt out something and hope that you can get out of that situation as fast as you possibly can. You might hesitate to know what to say. You might hesitate to invite someone to worship. We can come up with a million reasons why we can't share our faith, why we can't speak a word of good news to people who are hungry for a word of good news. But maybe we can learn to say something as simple as come and see. Come and see. Come and see where Jesus is. Come and see men and women who know him, who love him, who serve him, who have been transformed by him. Come and see Jesus alive in the hearts and minds of people who love him and who love you too. Come and see isn't really about us. It's not about us. So we've no reason to be fearful or ashamed. Come and see is about the power of God. It's about the power of God to transform us in the living Christ. Come and see is just one beggar saying to another beggar, I have found the bread of life. Amen. Let us pray. Lord, in our lives, when we tend to make things too complicated, help us to remember that they aren't all that complicated, and help us to be faithful ourselves, that we might come and see, and that we might help others come and see as well. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you.
us affirm what we believe using the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Please be seated. This morning, as we gather for prayer, we remember the family of Frank Meehan. Frank died last week on Tuesday, and so we pray for Sue and for the family at this time. As you saw in the bulletin, the memorial service will be held on Saturday here at the church at 11 a.m. So please continue to keep Sue and the family in your prayers. Let us go to God. Loving and eternal God, our Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning, again after a long week, and again at the beginning of a new week. We come to you, Lord, as people, as your people. Some are struggling and some are rejoicing. Some are fearful and some are joyful. We come from all our different walks of life, from all our different situations, but we all recognize, Lord, our need for you, our need for your love and care and guidance in our lives. And so we come to you, O Lord, looking for that love, that care, that guidance. We come to you, O Lord, seeking and hoping to find. For, O Lord, our hearts are restless, and we know that they are restless until they find rest in you. We gather this morning, O Lord, grateful for all the blessings that you have given to us in this life, for the love of family and friends, for the freedom that we receive in this country, for the ability to gather freely to worship together as your disciples. We give you thanks, O Lord, for all of these blessings and for the greatest blessing, the gift that we have and receive in Jesus Christ, who by faith in him we are redeemed and made whole, and promised a place in your kingdom. Lord, in our lives now, in our lives this day, may we remember that Jesus said, I came that you may have life and have it abundantly. Lord, help us to see and feel and understand and experience that abundant life now, that it is not something that we wait for, but that it is something that we can know and experience now. Lord, as we gather together this day, we gather knowing that there is much pain and suffering in this world. We know that there are many people who live in fear and hunger, people who are struggling in every way imaginable. We pray, Lord, for situations around our globe, for places where people live in fear of war. We pray for those who are struggling with hunger. We pray for those who do not know the freedom to gather freely in worship. There are so many of these concerns, O God, that we lift them to your throne, trusting, knowing that you are at work, not just in our lives, but in the life of the world, and praying that all things will work together Lord, as we gather this day, we pray for our own congregation, for those who are sick and struggling, for those who are grieving this day. We remember especially the Meehan family, that you surround them with your love and care, that you give them a sure and certain hope of the resurrection and comfort in knowing that Christ lives again. Lord, in all of our prayers, we lift them to you, knowing that you are the one who calls us to be disciples, to be followers, who says, come and see to us, that we might respond, that we might respond in faith. And on this day, when we prepare to ordain and install new church officers, we give you thanks, O God, that these men and women have heard your call, have heard this call and responded and have said yes. We give you thanks, Lord, for their lives and their faith and pray that in the years ahead they may give faithful and devoted service to you and to this congregation. Lord, we pray all of these things, trusting in the name of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, who taught us to pray together, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Now I invite our new and returning church officers to come forward to be ordained and/or installed. There are varieties of gifts, but it is the same Spirit who gives them. There are different ways of serving God, but it is the same Lord who is served. God works through each person in a unique way, but it is God's purpose that is accomplished. To each is given a gift of the Spirit to be used for the common good. Together we are the body of Christ and individually members of it. We are all called into the Church of Jesus Christ by baptism and marked as Christ's own by the Holy Spirit. This is our common calling to be disciples and servants of our servant Lord. Within the community of the church, some are called to particular service as deacons, as elders, and as ministers of the word and sacrament. Ordination is Christ's gift to the church, assuming that his ministry continues among us, providing for ministries of caring and compassion in the world, ordering the governance of the church, and preaching the word and administering the sacraments. Ordination calls the whole church to renewed commitment and reminds us all to gladly bear the yoke of Christ given in the covenant of baptism. We therefore reaffirm our baptismal vows, renouncing all that opposes God and his rule, and affirming the faith of the church. I ask you to answer these questions. Trusting in the gracious mercy of God, do you turn from the ways of sin and renounce evil and its power in the world? If so, say, I do. Do you turn to Jesus Christ and accept him as your Lord and Savior, trusting in his grace and love? If so, say, I do. Will you be Christ's faithful disciple, obeying his word and showing his love? If so, say, I will, with God's help. Dear brothers and sisters, the grace bestowed on you in baptism is sufficient for your calling because it is God's grace. By God's grace, we are saved and enabled to grow in the faith and to commit our lives in ways which serve Christ and his church. God has called you to particular service. Show your purpose by answering these constitutional questions. These are the questions that every officer in the church must answer. Do you trust in Jesus Christ, your Savior,
acknowledge him Lord of all and head of the church, and through him believe in one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. If so, say, I do. Do you accept the scriptures of the Old and New Testaments to be, by the Holy Spirit, the unique and authoritative witness to Jesus Christ in the church universal, and God's word to you? If so, say, I do. Do you sincerely receive and adopt the essential tenets of the Reformed faith as expressed in the confessions of our church as authentic and reliable expositions of what Scripture leads us to believe and do? And will you be instructed and led by those confessions as you lead the people of God? If so, say, I do and I will. Will you fulfill your office in obedience to Jesus Christ under the authority of Scripture and be continually guided by our confessions? If so, say, I will. Will you be governed by our church's polity, and will you abide by its discipline? Will you be a friend among your colleagues in ministry, working with them, subject to the ordering of God's word and spirit? If so, say, I will. Will you in your own life seek to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, love your neighbors, and work for the reconciliation of the world? If so, say, I will. Do you promise to further the peace, unity, and purity of the church? If so, say, I do. Will you seek to serve the people with energy, intelligence, imagination, and love? If so, say, I will. This question is for the deacons. Will you be a faithful deacon, teaching charity, urging concern, and directing the people's help to the friendless and those in need? In your ministry, will you try to show the love and justice of Jesus Christ? If so, say, I will. And this question is for the elders. Will you be a faithful elder, watching over the people, providing for their worship, nurture, and service? Will you share in government and discipline, serving in the governing bodies of the church, and in your ministry, will you try to show the love and justice of Jesus Christ? If so, say, I will. Yeah. And everyone else who has been ordained as an elder is invited to come forward for the prayer of ordination, even if you're not actively serving right now. Eternal God, we give you thanks for your steadfast faithfulness to us. In every age, you have called forth leaders to serve you and equip them with your gifts. Among your people Israel, you anointed prophets, priests, and rulers. You called pastors and teachers, bishops, elders, and deacons to build up your church. With Moses, the 70 elders bore the burden of your people, ministering in the power of your Spirit. Alongside the apostles, deacons cared for all in need and guarded the community's peace. In the church, deacons, elders, and pastors serve together so that your whole people might be equipped for ministry and built up into the full unity of Christ. For your servants in every age, O God, and for the church of Jesus Christ, we give you all thanks and praise. God of grace, pour out your Holy Spirit on Ryan, Rick, Vicky, and Kathy, that they may be faithful deacons in the church. Give them openness to the Holy Spirit's leading, that they may see and serve wherever there is need. Train them in the school of prayer, that they may express the compassion of Christ for the poor and the friendless, the sick, the grieving, and the troubled. Equip them with courage to bear the gospel to the halls of power and to communicate your presence and might among those who are powerless. In everything, give them the mind of Christ, who did not grasp at greatness, but emptied himself to become a servant of your reign. Give them joy in their walk of faith and a sure sense of your abiding presence for their work of ministry. God of grace, pour out your Holy Spirit now on Barb, Linda, and Joe, that they may be your faithful elders in the church. Give them prudence and sound judgment, wisdom and courage to order the life of the church in obedience to your word. Nourish them in the life of the Holy Spirit, that they may exercise the ministry of discipline with humility and compassion. Guide them in governance on this session and in every court of the church, that they may be servant leaders, following Christ who came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life to set others free. Give them joy in their walk of faith and a sure sense of your abiding presence for the work of ministry. Gracious God, through the waters of baptism, you have claimed us as your own and called us to share in Christ's ministry. Pour out your Holy Spirit upon us, that we may discern the gifts you have given, calling them forth from one another, and together use these gifts for the good of all. In obedience to Christ and in the unity of his Spirit, may we proclaim good news, make disciples, be light and salt, share our bread, offer a cup of cold water, wash one another's feet. Make us strong in Christ to live as your people and show forth your saving love in the world by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Ryan, Rick, Vicki, and Kathy, you are now deacons. And Barb, Linda, and Joe, you are now elders in the Church of Jesus Christ and for this congregation. Be faithful and true in your ministry so that your whole life will bear witness to the crucified and risen Christ. And we welcome you to this ministry. Those who have served and are serving, we welcome you to this ministry.
As we rejoice that God gives us gifts of service, we also know that God gives us many other gifts in this life. And now we have the opportunity to give back a portion of those gifts as the ushers come forward to receive this morning's tithes and offerings. Let us pray. Loving God, in deep gratitude for life and for all the blessings that come from you, we offer back to you some measure of what we have been given. Accept our offerings, use them, and use us for the building up of your kingdom in this world. Amen.
Thank you.
out now into the world in peace. Have courage. Hold on to what is good. Return no one evil for evil. Strengthen the faint-hearted. Support the weak and help the suffering. Honor all people. Love and serve the Lord, rejoicing in the power of the Holy Spirit. And the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be with you now and remain with you always. Amen.